If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We've been coming through Hebrews 11, where this study has been. We've looked at the historical context of everybody through Hebrews chapter 11, kind of look at why they show up in Hebrews 11, go back and look at the historical context, and then take a devotional application of their faith. Last week, we looked at Jesus as he shows up in Hebrews 12. And then today, where we're going to wrap this study up is with the church that shows up in Hebrews chapter 12, which we will see. But by way of introduction on your sheet here, we've spent the last 12 weeks examining the Great Hall of Faith. We began with an overview of faith and worked our way through each Old Testament saint and their act of faith. Last week, we moved into Hebrews 12 to see that Jesus' faith worked out by always submitting to the Father. This week, we'll conclude our study by seeing what our response should be in light of the faith we have seen. And you should have a blank on your paper. And that's always been the spot where I list the person that we're going to talk about this week. So today, I want you to write your name right there in that spot. Today needs to be very personal for us. And so on your sheet here, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, as always, you've given us another day, a beautiful day. Another chance to glorify you. Another chance to deny ourselves, to submit to you. And today, as we look at who we were and who we are in you, I just ask that as we go through the historical of who we were, Father, let it sting. Let it remind us of what you saved us from. And then as we look at how our faith should be working out, I pray that you would speak to every heart, that you would expose where we're struggling, where we're lacking, and what we need to do to deny ourselves, to serve you, to submit to you in everything. Get me out of the way. Speak clearly through your Spirit to each and every one of us, to every heart in here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the church, it's us. How should our faith be working out? So as we've always done, we're going to look at historical. We're going to look at who we were. So Romans chapter 5, I did say chapter 5, right? I didn't just say turn to Romans. Good. That was like, 3 minutes ago, and I don't remember what I said. So who we were, Romans 5, look in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Before Christ, historically, who we were without strength. We had no hope, we had no strength, we had no ability to make our way to God. But in due time, Jesus Christ came for the ungodly. We were without strength. We were sinners, verse 8 in Romans 5. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, which ties us right to Hebrews 12, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We were sinners. Verse 10. Man, I remember the first time I read Romans 5:10. I can't tell you exactly where I was sitting. But it went from, I didn't know God, or God, he knew me, but you know how that is. Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Like, he didn't know me in that way that I was his. It went from that to, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were without strength, we were sinners. We were God's enemies. Enemies. Jesus didn't just die for those that didn't care. He died for his enemies. I remember the very first time I even taught this verse. And it struck me, how many people in here have someone they would die for? Right? I feel like we all do. We have someone that we would be willing to give our very lives to save or to protect. Right? We all do. But how many of us would be willing to die for the guy that beat your son or your daughter or raped your daughter? How many of us would be willing to die for that guy? Because that would be your enemy, in effect, right? That's what Jesus did. That is what Jesus did. He died for his enemies. And we were those enemies. We were the enemies, and that's who Jesus died for. We were without strength. We were sinners, enemies of God. This is who we were. Look in Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We were the servants of sin. We served sin. Not only that, we were controlled by it. We were controlled by sin. That's your blank. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, when we were in the flesh, before salvation, before we were in the spirit, we were in the flesh, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We were controlled by it. It's who we were. We had no choice in the matter, really. Because even if we chose not to sin when we were lost, when we were in the flesh, and we did a righteous thing, what does Isaiah say about those righteousnesses?
Filthy rags.
So even denying something that's sinful when you're in the flesh to do righteous, to be good, even that is sinful. When you don't know Jesus Christ, when you're not God's, we were controlled by it, and there was nothing we could do apart from Jesus Christ. We're not going to look in 1 Corinthians 6. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, because I've listed everything out of 1 Corinthians 6. So as you're going to Galatians 5, who we were before Jesus Christ, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of mankind, thieves, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. This is who we were before we knew Jesus Christ. And what did we do? We were working the works of the flesh. Working the works of the flesh. And what are those works? Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here are the works of the flesh. This is who we were. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which just means like uncontrolled lusts, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. If that list wasn't enough, also anything that's even close to that. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's who we were. We had no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We were these things. These are the things that we did. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We were without strength, sinners, enemies of God, servants to the sin, controlled by it, working these works. And therefore, we were dead, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. Don't let the Calvinists rob you of what this actually means, because they'll tell you, you were dead, you can't choose, therefore you can't choose God. That is not what it says here. It says that we were dead in that we were separated from God. Death means separation. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened or brought to life who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Again, no hope, no way there apart from Jesus Christ. And because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, because we were servants to sin and controlled by sin, we would walk according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked according to whatever this world had to say. And we were controlled by Satan, by the prince of the power of the air. You find out in, I believe it's 1 Timothy, that those that don't know Christ are taken captive by the devil at his will, whenever he wants. It kind of makes a lot of sense when we look around the world today, doesn't it? They're taken captive by the devil at his will. How can it be so crazy? How can people possibly genuinely think the things that they think? How is that even possible? When you take common sense, when you take logic, and you look around and you're like, these people, they're completely backwards from just common, normal sense. They are taken captive by the devil at his will. He is the author of confusion. He is the father of lies. And he's the one taken captive of the world around us. Now, does it make sense? How you can hear the things that we hear and go, how can you think that way? Oh, it's because someone who actually knows better has taken you captive at his will to confuse things, to lie, to try and defeat and destroy God and his people, and to take as many people to hell as possible with him along the way. That's his goal. And that's who we were. We walked according to the same course. We should be really careful with our judgment. We often forget who we were. We know who we are, but we forget who we were. And so we need to be careful with that stuff. We did walk according to the course of this world, taken captive by the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So who we were, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's what we lived for, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind. Anything our bodies wanted that felt good and anything our minds thought was good, that's what we did. That's what we pursued. And not only that, we were the children of wrath. God's wrath was upon us and we had no idea. But that's who we were. Go to Ephesians 5. Verse 8. As we walked according to the course of the world, we're taken captive by the prince of the power of the air. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind. We were the children of God's wrath, and we were sometimes darkness. Darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. We were darkness. It's not who we are anymore, and we shouldn't live like that. We shouldn't live in darkness. Darkness is where sin hides. It's where we do the hidden things. We need to live as children of light. There should be no darkness, no hidden things. Things need made manifest, brought to light. Go to Colossians 3. Again, this is who we were. We were sometimes darkness. We were the children of disobedience. children of disobedience. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. There we go. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Here they are again. Fornication. You notice that shows up first a lot of times? A lot of times it shows up first in the list. Maybe we should pay attention to that. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm not an idolater. I don't have statues. Do you covet? That's idolatry. Verse 6, for which things, these things that we just read, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. This is the children of disobedience. This is who we were. We were slaves. We were servants to these things. We were controlled by these things. But now we put off the old man. That was the old man. That's our history. And then in Titus 3:3, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Historically, that's who we were. And anybody in here get saved a little later in life? Yeah, me too. Did you think this is who you were when you were lost? Yeah, me neither. Me neither. Until I was confronted with the Bible, until I was confronted with the Word of God, and then I saw these things, and I realized, I'm not that good. I'm not that great. I'm not as awesome as I thought I was when I thought I had so many things going for me. This is who I actually was. And praise God for the Word of God that can break through that hard shell of how great we think we are, to show us this is how God saw me. And praise God that even when I fall into any of these things again, he doesn't see me this way anymore. I'm no longer a child of his wrath. I'm his child. And that wrath that I so deserve, he already poured it out on me through Jesus Christ. He poured it on him, so he didn't have to pour it on me. So how is it possible for our faith to work out from here? Keep your focus on Jesus. That's what it says in Hebrews 12, right? After we've come through this amazing chapter of all these faithful Old Testament saints, how in the world can I live this out? What does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to that example of faith. All those that we had before, and now we have Jesus to look to. Looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. So, up on the screen, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him. I know you guys know this, but let's think about it. Because you know it, but like 1 Peter, I know it. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1, right? I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, that ye may be established in the present truth, the truth of right now, the very present truth. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. How often is our mind not stayed on him? Our mind is stayed on all these other things that are grabbing our attention. Everything else that has our focus, and we're so worried or so concerned or so consumed by it, we have no peace. And he promised peace. So what's missing? It's us not being stayed on him. That's where the peace is. It's in Christ. It's in God. It's in that relationship. But we're too caught up in the world. We're too caught up in the things of the world. And we're missing that peace. We have uneasiness. We have unrest. Because we're too caught up in the things going on around us. Keep our focus stayed. It doesn't move on Him. It is possible to have the world falling down around you, yet keep your focus stayed on Christ. It doesn't mean you don't think about those things. It means you filter them through your relationship with Him. It means you take those things and you're talking to Him about them as you're working through them. Stayed on Him. So He says to lay aside every weight. Lay it aside. What are some of the weights? Right? What is a weight? It's gonna hold you down. It's gonna weigh you down. What are the weights that are holding you down and keeping you from acting in faith like we saw? Here's just some that I thought of. Our past. Our past can be a weight that holds us down. It's been forgiven. If you're Jesus Christ's, He has forgiven you of it. Don't let it hold you down. You've got to move forward with Him. How about trials? We've covered trials multiple times. Over the last 6 months of me teaching, I feel like I've covered trials probably 4 times at least. What is the purpose of a trial?
Purify.
To purify you. We can't let it drag us down. That's not the point of a trial. If it's dragging us down and holding us down, we're not seeing it clearly. We don't understand what God is doing. Don't let it be a weight, because it can be a weight. That's not its purpose. Let it go. Lay it aside. Holding on to the world. We want to serve the Lord, but we also want to hold on to some things in the world. You've got one hand that's trying to lift you up, yet you've got this other thing you won't let go of that's keeping you grounded, keeping you down. Lay it aside. There's nothing this world has to offer. Holding on to a religious system. And don't think because we go to a Bible-preaching Baptist church that we're not religious. We can absolutely get and be religious about the things we do or the things we don't do. Well, I don't drink. Oh, I don't smoke. Okay. So what? What does that have to do with anything? We can get real religious about casting judgment on those. Oh, you drink. You're a Christian and you drink. Look, I think it's stupid. You guys all know my thoughts on Christian drinking. But that's not the litmus test of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not what you do or don't do. That's religion. That's following rules. That's not what it's about. Don't hold on to the religious system. It's a weight. Let it go. Lay it aside. How about your family? How about your family? I know a guy who he wants to walk the Lord. He wants to go to church, yet he's guilted by his family because they want him to do other things on Sunday mornings. Sometimes you got to let that weight go. You got to let it go. How about our responsibility? Well, I've got these responsibilities. I just don't have time to get my Bible in the morning. I don't have time to do these things. It's a weight, and it's holding you down. Let it go. How about guilt? Guilt's another terrible one. It holds us down. There is a difference between guilt and conviction, right? What's guilt doing? I put it on the list of weights. Guilt holds you down. What does conviction do? It sets you free. It lifts you up. Conviction is something that you deal with and you move on. You move forward with Him. That's the job of the Spirit. Right? Guilt in 2 Corinthians 7, that's the sorrow of the world which worketh what? Death. That's a weight. That's the sorrow of the world. Right? And now I've completely lost the verse. Anybody got it? Sorrow of the world worketh death. Man, I can't remember the other one. Godly sorrow. Thank you, brain. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's the change. That's conviction. Godly sorrow, conviction. Worldly sorrow, guilt. And they're two very different things. They're two very, very different things. So lay aside the weights. lay them aside. So what do? We forsake it. We forsake all. Up on the screen here, Luke 18. I love that Peter says this, even though we know it's really, I mean, it's true. It's true. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Jesus, we left everything. Everything we have, everything we know, we left it all. And he said unto them, "Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Now we read that, and you saw that list, and it included like spouse, children, family. Men, that doesn't mean leave your wife and be a John the Baptist roaming out in the wilderness. It means who has your heart. Who has your heart? I don't believe. I mean, we don't really read about Peter's wife. We know Peter had a wife. We don't really read about her throughout these things. However, I don't believe that Peter just got up, followed Jesus, left his wife, potential children, we don't know. I mean, a guy married at that time, you got to imagine, unless his wife was barren, that they had kids too. I don't imagine that Peter just was like, "Honey, kids, I got to go, and you're never going to see me again. Good luck." I don't believe that happened. But I believe Jesus was first, foremost, and primary in his life. And you see that in his life as we read the book of Acts. Forsake it. It doesn't have hold of you anymore. Let it go. It's a weight holding you down. Go to Philippians 3. Very familiar. Philippians 3. Let go of the weights. Forsake it all. Count everything the world has to offer as a loss. That if you actually acquire it, it is the opposite. It's not gain, it's loss. Everything that this world has, count everything as loss. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Do you know Paul gives a little list of those things? And let's just look at it. Look in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, those things of the world, those things he acquired, who he was, Paul was a hard worker. He was, by the world standards, Paul was a good dude, a great dude, and a hard worker working what he thought was right. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." You think you can do this in the flesh? You think you can boast about that? I could boast even more than you because of what I did in the flesh. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 5, and he lists a little bit. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews." When it came to Jews, I was at the top. "As touching the law, a Pharisee." Nobody knew the law better than me. I devoted my life to studying and knowing the law of God. This is Paul. "Concerning zeal, you think you're zealous? You know what I did? Persecuting the church. I went out and killed those that I thought was that I thought were against God. You think you're zealous? Here's what I did. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." When it came to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, you can study that out for yourself if you want. When it came to the letter of the law, Paul was blameless. There was no occasion that anyone could go to the law of God and say, "Paul, you missed the mark here." That was Paul. And all that, he counted a pile of crap. Dung. It's nothing and it's worthless. You know what all that was? Weight holding him down. keeping him from actually serving God. That's what that was. Oh, wait, count it as loss. How can you do it? Take his yoke. Take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon yourself. It's not your yoke, it's his yoke. You know when it's your yoke because it's exhausting. But he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if it's a weight, a burden, and it's heavy, guess whose yoke you're in? You aren't his. You're in yours. And you're going, come on, Jesus, jump in the yoke. He's like, no, my yoke is over here. You get in my yoke, and this burden, it will be light. It will be easy. And then you're going to find that beautiful, beautiful thing that we all need, rest.
Yes, amen.
But not physical. It's rest for your what? Soul. It's rest for your soul. Oh, I remember. I remember when I was doing everything in my yoke. And even talking to God going, why am I so exhausted? Why am I burnt out? Why am I ready to quit? And praise God, that's when he brings me to Matthew chapter 11. And he hits me with a lightning bolt of, you're not in my yoke. You're doing all these things for me, but you're not doing anything with me. Get in my yoke. And I will never forget that night at around midnight with tears coming down my face that none of my circumstances changed at all. But my heart sure did. And that burden got a whole lot lighter. And all that work got a whole lot easier because I got into his yoke. Lay it aside. Let it go. It's weight. Get in his yoke because there's no profit in this world. Anything that we're pursuing that's of this world, there's no profit in it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit us? Nothing. Nothing. So lay aside the weight. Next, lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. That besets us. If you want to know what the sins are, you can look at the previous page. And that's not even all of them. That's just a little, that's a sampling of the sins that we struggle with. But lay them aside. Put down the weight and push the sins aside. It says that they so easily beset us. Beset, it means to press on all sides, to entangle so as to render escape difficult or impossible. That's the word used for what sin is to us. It besets us. It's on all sides at all times trying to entangle us and make it difficult or impossible to escape. And it says that they so easily beset us. Easily. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. How do we do it? Be free from it through Christ and the Word. John 8:31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continue in my word. The only way to continue in his word is to have that relationship where he's talking to you and you're talking to him. And he exposes, how does this work out in my life? How am I established in the present truth of this Bible truth? Because the truth is the truth from eternity past to eternity future. It's the truth. Now, how does it work out in my life today? That's the present truth of the teaching. Continue in my word. Then you'll be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You won't be beset by those sins. You will be free from those sins. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You will be free indeed. So freed through Jesus Christ and through his word. That is how we're freed. That's how we can lay aside the sins. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. My way is dirty. How do I clean it? Taking heed to Christ and his word. That's how the way gets cleaned up. Don't serve sin, but serve Christ. We're not going to work through Romans 6, but that's where it talks about your members and where you yield your members. Do you yield to what the flesh wants, or do you yield to what the Spirit wants? When you're yielding to the flesh, we're serving sin. When you're yielding to the Spirit, we're serving Christ. It's our choice. Who are we going to yield to? Because both are pulling at us all the time. But who you yield to, it's kind of like this. It's like in Colossians where it says to mortify your members, right? If I have two plants and I feed one and I water one and I trim one and I really take care of this plant and I never do anything to the other plant, what's going to happen to the plant I don't take care of? It's going to die. How about the one that I do take care of? It's going to grow. It's going to thrive. It's going to look amazing. When we take care of and tend to and feed our flesh, it thrives. And then that spiritual drawing that we have, that calling that we get from the Spirit of God, we begin to not feel it. It's what Paul refers to as searing your conscience. We begin to not feel it anymore. It begins to die. Yet, if we choose to feed that side of us, that spiritual side, and really start listening, and when the flesh really starts drawing, we say, no, I'm starving you to death. Then we can more clearly and more often hear and feel that Spirit of God that's calling us to do what's right, that's calling us to lock into that relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to starve one and feed the other. Let's starve the flesh to death and feed the Spirit. Don't serve sin, serve Christ. Stand fast, fastened in. Do not get entangled in bondage. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's another yoke that shows up. That's not the yoke of Jesus Christ. And I want to make a note too. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There's a lot of talk, especially in Laodicea, of liberty. Oh, it's my liberty to do this or to do that. And people want to use their liberty as a cloak to kind of justify things that they know are at best borderline. True liberty in Christ glorifies God, not self. That's what our liberty is to be used for. We have liberty in how things work out when it's focused on glorifying God, when it's focused on glorifying Jesus Christ, not on feeding my flesh. I don't ever read of liberty being, actually, doesn't it say, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh? Yes. Right. So that liberty that it's talking about is always to glorify God, and it's always to feed the Spirit. And don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Set them aside. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, and we are at war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You've been chosen to be a soldier in this fight. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Don't get so caught up in them, because it leads itself to sin. It does. When we're caught up in the affairs of this life, that sin so easily besets us. It's so easy, comes around us, and renders escape difficult or impossible. But God be thanked, with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Don't be so caught up in the world. Don't get caught up in that bondage and serve sin anymore. We are free. And then it says to run the race with patience. Run with patience, right? Anybody in here ever do track? I didn't, because I only run unless someone's chasing me. Okay. Do you want to run with patience in a 100-yard dash? No. No, you want to give it all you got as hard as you can, because that race is short, right? When you're running with patience, what are you running? You're running a marathon. Marathon is the blank there. Run with patience, because this life, though it's fast, it's a marathon and it can be exhausting. So we got to run this race with patience. Turn to Philippians. We're probably in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. We got to run with patience. And in a marathon, when you're running and it's exhausting, what should be that thought in your mind? What are you looking forward to? That finish line. That's going to keep you moving. That's going to keep you focused on the race that's ahead of you, focusing on the finish line. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And this is after Paul is going through all that stuff in the flesh that I could have gloried of. I count it all as loss because he's walking with Christ. He's serving Christ. But he even says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I still don't got a hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, that finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Focusing on the finish line. Don't ever think we've arrived spiritually, that we've arrived in our walk with Christ and our relationship. We haven't. We have not apprehended it yet. And we always have to be focused on that finish line, striving for the mastery, striving for that perfection. Every day, we have not apprehended. Run this race. Run to obtain a heavenly crown. And run that you may say, I have finished my course. I finished it. That you might be able to say, I have fought a good fight. A good fight, because the fight is for everyone. I have finished my course, because that's very personal. We're all in the race. We're all in the fight, but we each have our own particular course that he's given us, that when we stand before him, or if we make it to a deathbed, we can say, I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. The faith. We got to run, and we got to keep running, and we got to keep moving forward. Run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He's the example. He ran that race with patience. He did. So we look unto Jesus. Look at him on the cross. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, which is us. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Looking unto that Jesus that hung on the cross for us. Looking unto him. I just can't bear this, God. I can't bear this. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Didn't he pray something similar? If there be any other way, God. If I don't have to drink this cup, God. He did it anyway. We better be looking unto Jesus. When we can't do it, we look to Jesus. When we can do it, we better be looking to Jesus. Lest we be doing it in our own power and in our flesh. We better be looking unto Jesus. Philippians 3:20. Look unto Jesus, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our life, the things that we say, the things that we do, it is in heaven, looking unto Jesus. I know it's cliche, and it's old, and it's trite. What would Jesus do? Our conversation is in heaven. And that's how it ought to be filtered, that our whole life is seen through the lens of heaven, through Christ, looking unto him. So we should seek and set our affections on things above. Affection, love, tenderheartedness toward the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. He's in heaven, and he will reveal those things. Because we're looking unto him, because he is our hope. He is our hope. That's it. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is in a man. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in this world or anything this world has to offer. It's not in ourself. It's not in our family. It's certainly not in our government. It's in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's our hope. Can't get too caught up. We can't get too entangled in the affairs of this life. There's way too much politics in church today. Way too much outside politics in the church today. It's not our hope. It's not. What do we think? What do we really think when we get so worked up about this stuff? That somehow we're going to elect just the right people? That we're going to usher in heaven in the United States? No, it can't happen. But we act like that's what we're aiming for. Does the Bible not say that God has those in power? And that God does what he will with the king? That he turns the king's heart like he does a river? Does the Bible say that?
Yes.
Then does it matter who is in office?
No,
we've got to knock it off. It's not our hope. We get so focused on that junk that we're not winning souls to Jesus Christ. It's a problem. And we've got to knock it off. Me too. Me too. I get caught up in the crap. But it's time to say no more. Set my affection on things above. He's my hope. He's the author. The author. He wrote it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He said it on the cross. It is finished. I wrote it, and I finished it. In Revelation 1:8, he says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and was and is to come. The author and the finisher. We've got to look to him. We've got to stop looking out and start looking up. Who, for the joy that was set before him. Why did he do this? For the joy that was set before him. And what is that joy? It's redeeming all who come by faith. Redeeming all who come by faith. That was the joy that was set in front of him. What was coming, it was before him. Redeeming everyone that would come by faith. In Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Based on Titus 2:14, we are to be pure and peculiar. I think we got the peculiar part down. But are we peculiar to the world? Or do we fit in? We can laugh about how peculiar we are with each other. But does the world think we're peculiar? Because if they don't, then that means we're not doing something. If we fit right in, that means we're not doing something. If we're not peculiar, if we're not different, if we're not crazy to the world, it's because we're not saying anything and we're not living out what we say we believe. But redeeming all who come by faith, that's the joy, and we are that joy. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. Walking in the truth as a child of God is the greatest joy that we can bring him. It's the greatest joy. We walk in the truth. It dictates every thought, every action, every movement we make. We walk in truth, and we are bringing him joy. That's the joy that was set before him. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The word endure, it means born, suffered, sustained. And born, that's a heavy weight, a heavy load, something you bear. And how did he do it? He did it through humility. Look at Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured the cross through humility. He had to humble himself. God had to humble himself to take upon himself the form of a man, the form of his creation, to then be mocked, ridiculed, beaten, and murdered by that very creation. He had to endure that. And then it says, despising the shame. And we're not going to look at that. We basically looked at that last week, of all the shame that he endured leading up to the cross and on the cross. The shame. We can't handle when people say something that makes us look bad or something that bothers us. Or if we look stupid, we get really worked up. We didn't endure any shame like that. We never have. And praise God, we probably never will. But even if we do, that's why the Bible says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Despising that shame. He despised it. But he did it anyway, because now, your next point, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the right hand in Scripture is the hand of righteousness, the hand of blessing, and the hand of authority. Up on the screen, Psalm 21. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven. In the time of thine anger, the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. It is the right hand of authority. Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God because he is righteous, and he delivers the blessings, and he is the authority. So then it says to consider him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider. It means to fix the mind on. Consider it. It doesn't mean, okay, yeah, Jesus endured contradictions of sinners against himself, and then that's it, you move on. Consider it. It has to bounce around in there. It has to stick. To fix your mind on something is to consider it. If you have a huge decision to make, and there's more than one side to this thing, and you're like, I'm not sure what to do, do you just think about it for 5 seconds and move on and go, yep, this is what I'm going to do? No, you consider it. You fix your mind on it. I've got to really think about these things. Consider to fix your mind on with a view to careful examination. To think on with care. To ponder, to study, and to meditate on. The Bible says to consider this thing. To consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that should be second. I don't know why it says first on your paper. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Consider this. It's a contradiction of who he is. In his righteousness, in his holiness, he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself by being made sin. In Hebrews 7, it says, for such an high priest, speaking of Jesus, became us. He became one of us. And in 1 Peter 3, he was the just for the unjust. It is a complete contradiction. In the greatest, most unfair transaction of all time, he endured everything that was contrary, everything that was a contradiction of who he is against himself, so that we could become the just, that we could become the righteousness. This is the greatest transaction of all time for us. Amen. It seems like God got a bum deal, but he didn't, because it was the joy that was set before him. He endured it. We need to consider it. Think about it. Let it become part of us. Lest we be wearied, lest we get tired and faint in our minds. When we've got these things coming against us, when we have these contradictions against us, we can get tired.
We can get weary. And once you faint in your mind, it's only a matter of time before you faint in body, before you fall to the sins that so easily beset us. Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind, consider Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Don't grow weary. Don't get tired. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In due season, the finish line, our focus, in due season, we're going to reap. We got to keep going. We can't get tired. We can't faint because time is short. Don't grow weary. And if you're tired, climb in his yoke. Get out of yours and continue. That's the blank. Continue in your ministry. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't faint. We continue in the ministry. Whatever ministry God has given us, whatever ministry God has given you in particular, he gave it to you. Continue. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't turn back and don't run away. Continue in your ministry. Don't grow weary. Abound in the work. Abound. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, steady and fastened, unable to be moved, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If the problem for you is you're not seeing the fruit, if you're not seeing any reaction or any response, it gets easy to give up. It gets easy to start getting slack. But it's not about us seeing it. It's about doing the work, knowing it's not in vain. Because we can't change anyone. We can't save anyone. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. He's the one doing the work behind the scenes. He's the one doing the work that we can't see. We've got to keep going. We can't get weary just because we are not seeing results. It's not about results. If it was about results, Jeremiah failed miserably. Yet, he was a successful prophet, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
Because he did what God called him to do. He was always abounding in the work of the Lord, and it wasn't in vain. And guard yourself against fatigue. Guard yourself against it. There's two men, two great men of the Bible. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet out of the mouth of Jesus. The greatest prophet. John the Baptist got tired, doubted, sent men back. Can you just go make sure that Jesus is the guy, right? The same guy that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Hey, guys, can you go make sure it's him? And why? Because John's in prison. John's about to get his head cut off. And he's beginning to doubt. He's getting tired. There's some spiritual warfare, and it's exhausting. We've got to guard against that. Or how about Elijah, who brings one of the greatest victories against the prophets of Baal that have ever happened, calls fire down from heaven, and then he gets threatened and he runs away and says, "God, just kill me. I'm the only one left." It's exhausting fighting the fight. We've got to guard ourselves against fatigue. We've got to guard ourselves against getting tired and giving up. Even for a season, we can't give up. We can't go back. And what's our theme? What's our vision for this year in our church? Occupy till I come. Occupy. Own it. It's yours. Let's live it. Possess what God has given us. We've got to possess it
by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, let's occupy. Let's own it. So by way of application, what weights are holding me down? And what sins are holding me back from that relationship? Where's my focus? And am I growing weary? Am I getting tired? If you're tired right now, you got to climb in his yoke. You got to get out of your own, and you've got to do business with him today. Today. You're going to find rest for your soul, which is far more valuable than rest for the body. Far more. The soul lasts forever. The body does not. So climb in his yoke. Let go of the sin. Let go of the weight. Focus on Jesus and get rejuvenated. Father, thank you for this study and for everything we've looked at. And I'm sorry for all the things that I've stood up here and taught and all the things that I've looked at in your word that I continue to struggle with, that I continue to maybe not even see on a day-to-day basis in my life. Father, change me. Help me to apply the things I know. Help me to be established in the present truth, that I may bring you glory, that I may walk worthy of the calling that I have in Christ Jesus, that I would be motivated by faith and not by sight to follow you whenever, wherever, to whomsoever that you lead. Lord, we love you. But let us love you not only in word, but also in deed. That we would not be a people that draw nigh unto you with our lips, but our heart be far from you. That you would have both. That you would have all. Our body, our soul, our spirit. That they would all be yours every day. Guide us. Give us a view of eternity. Give us a view of the judgment seat of Christ. That we understand that we are going to have works that are burnt up, and that we have works that will pass through the fire. Oh, Father, that we would have more that pass through the fire than we do those that are burned up. We're Laodiceans, and we know it. We want to think we're not. We want to act like we're Philadelphians in this church age, but we aren't. And we're surrounded by it. We're beset by Laodicea. Help us see that. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.